We are going to continue today in our series, SG21, Spiritual Growth, for 2021 and what the Lord's speaking to us. We've talked about why we should want to grow spiritually. We've talked about our new nature that God has given us. We talked about our identity in Christ, which is going to lead me to a topic today that's maybe not necessarily, you know, like a popular one. So here's what I want you to do. On the count of three, I want everyone to take a deep breath and just let it out. One, two, three. Oh, okay, relax. Because we're going to talk about sin today. And anytime I found that I talk about sin, people just tense up. And they're afraid that something's going to be revealed or something. I want you to know that anytime that we talk about sin, it's because God wants to reveal something so you can become healthier, so that you can become wiser, so that you can avoid some of the hardships that you may face in life. But it starts with understanding that we need to grow spiritually. Our spiritual growth is of utmost importance. You know, there's a story of two teachers applying for the same job. They both wanted a vice principal job at this one particular school. And one of the teachers that was running for the job had 20 years experience working in the education field. And the other applicant had 8 years. So, you know, you kind of look at that and would say, well, this is a no-brainer, right? The one that has 20 years worth of experience is probably the one that's going to get the job. But to her amazement, she did not get it. They gave the job to the one with 8 years experience, which the other lady was very bitter about. She says, I don't understand this. I've got 20 years teaching over this person's 8 years, they cried out. I'm vastly more qualified. And the school board responded this way and said, yes, you do have 20 years teaching to her 8 years teaching. But where she has 8 years experience, you have 1 year experience repeating the same thing 20 times. She was unwilling to grow. And if you and I aren't careful and we kind of get used to this repetitive kind of a thing, let's just get up and do this and go through the motions, we can kind of get stuck in our walk with God. See, the point is simply this. Experiencing the passage of time doesn't mean that you're growing from the things that you're learning. It just means you're experiencing them. Spiritual growth is of utmost importance. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first book of John. If you want to turn there, or you can look in your outlines and follow along with us. But 1 John, we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And I'm going to hit, this is a portion of a scripture that talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. But I'm going to kind of set up the context here a little bit about what this means, because we're talking about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, when it's stunted, stunted growth. You know, they're in the physical realm, there's things, there's the makeup within a body that could cause there to be limitations in growth. And just like that can happen physically, it can also happen spiritually or in our walk with Christ if we're not very careful, because there's a constant flow that God gives of His grace. God gives His grace freely. Amen? Do we all agree with that? Okay. Because His word tells us that. He says that this is the kind of grace and the outpouring that Jesus was talking about when He was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And He said, if anyone thirst, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will what? Flow, do you remember? Rivers of living water. Right. He says, in other words, My grace, man, I'm going to pour out in bucket loads into your life for those who receive Me, for those who receive My new nature, for those that thirst and want to grow spiritually. So many people tend to think that only super saints can achieve this kind of status. Rivers of living water flowing in my life. That's for the like really, really, really favored ones of God, right? But the reality is that God doesn't have any favorites. Notice in the scripture, it says that the promise is to everyone who believes. So if you're here today and you believe in Jesus, He says you qualify because you are His son or His daughter. God doesn't have categories of believers with the chosen elites up here on the top while you have the run-of-the-mill Christians down here on the bottom. That's not how God looks at it. He says, My grace is available to everyone who believes in Me. See, the full flow of His grace is available to us without distinction. He's not looking at one saying that one's better than another. However, this grace that God gives, there is a blocker to that flow, and that blocker the thing that blocks that flow, is called sin. It's the thing that stops your growth dead in its tracks. It's the thing that creates a distance that comes within your life. And that's what I want to talk about today. And that's why I said, on the count of three, let's just take a deep breath. And if at any time you start to get tense, if at any time you start to hear the Holy Spirit kind of talking to you, just take a deep breath. Relax. Because the only reason that God would point that out to you is because He loves you and because He can trust you with what it is He's revealing to you. As you're going to find out in a moment, we all deal with sin. We all wrestle with it. We all struggle with it. But the question today is, in my spiritual growth, how does sin impact my life? And what am I supposed to do about it? What am I supposed to do about it? Because how many of you found that once you gave your heart to Jesus and you said, yes, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart, save me from my sins, that did all of a sudden there were no temptations in your life? Did you still have struggles? Did you still get irritated and frustrated? Do you still, you know, wrestle with issues in life? Well, we all do. So what do we do with this? Because we're going to find that there's a plan that the enemy has, but God has so much of a bigger plan. But how does this sin impact my life? What is it I need to look at? We have three formidable enemies against us. In your outlines, the three are this. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three formidable enemies will constantly be in our face. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, they join forces in a well-planned campaign to attack us, to block the flow of God's grace in our life. So we're born into a sin world. Remember about, I think 2 weeks ago, we talked about the new nature that God gives to us. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You've been given a new nature. Your old nature no longer exists. But it doesn't mean that you don't still deal with sin or issues in life or have struggles. You still wrestle with those. The world, we're born into this sin nature. So that's one aspect. Then you've got the flesh that you deal with. The flesh, you know, the mindset, the thoughts that we think, they're always trying to lead us astray just because we live in this sin world. And then there's the devil, the enemy, who wants to, his goal, steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he cares about. He just wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't care how it affects you, how it affects your family. He doesn't care if you're feeling it or not. That's his plan, steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll do everything he can to get sin in your life to block the flow of God's grace because he knows that nothing can stop that flow. When you are a son and daughter of God, you are completely and readily, God's power is available to you. And the enemy can't hang with that. So he's going to do everything he can to distract you and I, to dissuade us from growing spiritually. That's why we're talking about it. I believe there's some great things that God wants to do. So we have to make sure that we do our part, because when Jesus went to the cross, we just had communion, we took the bread, we took the juice, and that was symbolic of obviously what he did by going to the cross. He laid down his body, his blood was shed, and he died on the cross, and it says that when that happened, it says that he had the power over death, hell, and the grave, right? Is that right? Okay. So he has the power over death, hell, and the grave. And because we receive him into our life, guess what? We've got the power too. We've got the power over death, hell, and the grave. But don't ever get confused and think you have power over death, hell, and the grave because of who you are. You have that. I have that because of who Christ is within us. And the enemy is going to do everything he can to try to not get us to remember that we have the power of Christ in our lives. So I want to give you just kind of, I'll say three observations, but I want to talk to you about just what sin does and what you and I are supposed to do about it. Because I do not make the assumption that if you've been a Christian for X amount of years, that you're good. I don't need to hear this. I don't need to worry about it, because we all wrestle with temptation in this world. We all wrestle with wrong decisions and just flat out sin. We all wrestle with it. So the question isn't do we wrestle with it, it's when we wrestle with it, what are we going to do with it? What do we need to know about it? So the first thing I want you to write down, this is going to be kind of an obvious one at the beginning, but write this down. Number one, sin will always separate me from God. When you and I sin, it will always separate us from God. When we feel distance, sometimes It's just because maybe we're going through a season. Sometimes it's because we're tired. Sometimes it's because we're hungry. Sometimes it's because of all three of those, you know. But sometimes it's because we've allowed sin to get in the way and separate us. We've decided, sometimes we say, now just think about it. Have you ever wanted something that you knew you shouldn't want, but the desire to want it was louder and greater than what God was saying? Well, don't raise your hand, because that would probably be all of us. We'd have to raise a hand, a foot, and an eyebrow, right? Because sin is fun. Can we just put that out there? Sin is fun. And part of the reason sin is fun is because we know we're not supposed to do it. We like to rebel. We like to go against the grain at times. It's part of that sin nature that we live within. But when we agree with, walk in, or commit sin, it will always separate you from God. Therefore, I just got to put this out there too. Sinners are not just the people that don't have Jesus in their heart. It is possible to have Jesus in your heart and love him in sin. Do you agree with me on that? Okay. If you disagree with me, call me Monday and we'll talk about it. And we'll go look in the Bible and all that good stuff. But the reality is this. I know that I love Jesus with all my heart, and there's still times where I've made wrong choices. What do you do when you're faced with sin? What do you do when you're faced with this? Because we're talking about spiritual growth. So this is about growing. And my prayer today is simply this, that before you leave here today, I believe the Holy Spirit will, if he hasn't spoken to you already, I believe he will. And there'll be something that you'll just think about. Oh, man, I know what he's talking about. I shouldn't have done that, said that, thought that, but whatever it is. And if the Holy Spirit brings some conviction, my prayer is that he'll show you something that he wants to make an adjustment in, because he wants there to be health that comes back into your life. You know, I don't know if you're in the field of to go to chiropractors or not go to chiropractors, but I go to one, okay? Because it helps me. The other day, it's 2 weeks ago, I couldn't move my, I don't know what I did, but I couldn't move my shoulder back. You know, like I can reach back here and scratch the middle of my back like that. I can't do that with this arm. I can now, but I couldn't 2 weeks ago. I couldn't get it back past here. My shoulder was all jammed up. So I went to the chiropractor. He said, "What's going on?" And I showed him, and the hard part was my back kept itching right over here. And I couldn't reach it. And it was like, man, I'm so glad I'm not going to hell. It'd be like having an inch you can't reach for the rest of eternity, right? And so I went to him, and he says, "Well, let me just make a few adjustments." And he started doing his little thing and making adjustments. And at first it hurt, you know. He popped my, ow, doggone, that hurt. You know, but then all of a sudden I started moving my arm like I couldn't move it before. And he made a few other adjustments, and I said, what was that? Because it was different than what he normally does. He says, "Well, you had something that was out of place right here in the cusp of your kind of a shoulder." And he says, "So I had to make a minor adjustment." And he said, it kind of bites, you know, stings a little when you do that. He says, "But now," he said, "you have motion where you didn't before." And he said, "When I made that adjustment," he said, "corrections were made." He said, "All of a sudden the blood started flowing in your arm in such a way that it brought health and you could start to move and feel once again." And I started thinking, sometimes as we go through life as Christians, when we allow something in our life to get us just a little bit out of kilter, it's going to limit our mobility. It's going to limit our growth. It's going to limit the flow of what God wants to do in our life. And it's not until we come before Jesus and say, "Jesus, show me any area in my life that I need to make an adjustment in. Lord, if there's any sin in my life, show me so that I can have that adjustment and that correction, because I want growth." Sin will always separate you from Jesus. But here's the reality. When you recognize, or he makes known to you, anything in your life, whether it be a thought that you were thinking or words that you said or an attitude that's poor, and he speaks to you, if you do something with that, he makes that adjustment in your life so that all of a sudden there's healing and wholeness in your life. So the world, the flesh, the devil, they are going to be the three enemies, and sin will always, always separate us from God. Here's what Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Jesus, that's what we celebrated this morning in communion. See, sin always separates. From the beginning, when Adam sinned, there was that separation. Jesus made a way so that we could come back to him. And when we come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, God places our sin all of our sins on Christ's account. He places them, and he credits his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, to our account. He gives that to us. And this allows God to render us, or to render a legal decision declaring us righteous because we're in Christ. It's the word justification. I put it in your outlines. Justification, it's a legal term that means to be made or declared righteous. We have been justified. Paul describes it further in 2 Corinthians 5 this way. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It starts with salvation, but then it's supposed to lead to growth. If you don't have Christ in your heart, then there's no amount of church attendance that can fix that. There is no community service that can earn it. There is no giving in your tithes and offerings that can purchase salvation. The only way that you can come to salvation is through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then once you've done that, growth is to take place. And the only thing that will block that is when we allow sin in our life. So he'll bring those corrections. The Bible says that the old self, you know, that new nature we talked about God gave us, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. The old is gone. It was crucified on the Christ. It is now not I that live, but Christ that lives within me, we talked about last week. And sin will do everything that it can to remind you of who you are not. It doesn't want to remind you of who you are in Christ Jesus, but who you are not. And sin, unfortunately, will continue to be a problem. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Have you ever known you should do something, but you didn't want to do it? You know, that warring goes on. Or you did something you shouldn't, but, you know, that battle on the inside. One proof that you know that you're saved, by the way, one of the proofs that you know that you're saved is that you feel this battle going on inside of you. You know what I mean? Hey, think about it with me for a minute. If somebody has a gun down at Quick Start, a register, pointing it, it's obvious this is a wrong thing. This is sin. This is not good. But how is it, I'm just asking, kind of throwing it out there, how is it any different, a sin that's committed, that's obvious, that's visual, compared to the ones that aren't obvious and visual, when we entertain wrong thoughts, when the enemy drops in our heart things that we shouldn't be pondering or thinking about? Sin is sin. God doesn't look at it and say, well, one's greater than another. Sin is just simply sin, and it separates us from God. Are we doing okay? Do we need to take a deep breath yet? Okay, just relax if you do. Because the point is this. When we talk about sin, the only reason God would want to point it out is because he loves us, and again, because he trusts us to reveal that to us so we can make a correction. And one proof that you know you're saved, that his Holy Spirit is alive within you, is because you have this wrestling match when you're tempted to do something wrong, but you know you shouldn't do it. But I really want to do it, but I know I shouldn't. But I could get away with it, but I might get caught. That wrestling match, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that he brings in our lives. And lots of people don't have this battle because they don't have Jesus in their life. See, they don't worry about that then. That's why it's so important that you and I grow in Christ, in our relationship with Jesus. The more you grow spiritually, by the way, the more the Spirit dominates the flesh rather than the flesh defeating and thwarting our spirit and limiting our growth. Do you ever remember saying when you were growing up, maybe you heard your parents say this, maybe you've said it, I don't know, but they say, don't eat that or don't drink that, it'll stunt your growth. You ever have somebody say that to you? I don't really remember that in our house, but I remember the one thing was always coffee. You know, if you were a kid, because I always wanted to drink coffee when I was like 8, 9, 10. Now, you got to remember, my cup of coffee was like one part coffee, 17 parts sugar, and 33 parts milk, okay? So, but I would work on it, and then they'd be like, oh, you're drinking coffee. You shouldn't drink that coffee. It'll stunt your growth. Now, I don't know what it was. I didn't understand that phrase, stunting my growth, but I think any kid that heard any adult say, don't do that, it'll stunt your growth, they still probably wanted to do it, but they were concerned because I don't know any kid that doesn't want to grow, right? When you're a kid, you always want to grow up because you say these famous phrases, when I grow up, I'm gonna, and you start telling your parents whatever you're gonna do. You know, when I grow up, you can't make me make my bed. You can't tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want to do. And that's true. When you grow up, you can. But there's a difference between growing up and maturing, okay? Those are two completely different things, and that's a whole different message that we're not going to focus on right now. But I know that when kids say, or when they say to kids, it'll stunt your growth, there's something within them that wants to grow. Our kids, their greatest goal in life, Seth and Andrea, is to be taller than me. That's what they want. They're like, Dad, one of these days I'm going to be taller than you. And I'm like, good luck. You know, I have no control over this. You know, he has no control over this. And but Seth, to this day, still wants to be taller than me. And I can't remember the last time we matched up. He's getting pretty darn close, and his hair does not count, okay? That's at least 2 foot right there. So my daughter, same thing. She always wanted to be taller than Dad, you know. And in our home, do you have in your house, or did you have in your house, areas where you'd line your kids up and you'd mark off their growth chart, you know? On this date, you know, they're 3 feet tall, 3.5. 4 feet, and they just kept growing. At our old house, we lived up on the north end, and the people that bought our house don't know it, but in the closet upstairs, there's marks all along the side of the closet door going up, because we would chart the growth of our kids as they would get older. And it was very cool. I wish I would have done it in a different way, because I never thought that I was going to be moving, but that's a gift to the new owners. So, but our kids wanted to grow. When you and I are when we're walking with the Lord, there's to be growth that takes place. We should want to grow, but just know this, as much as we should want to grow, there's an enemy that wants you to not grow. As a matter of fact, he just wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So sin is the thing that will stunt your growth by restricting the flow of God's grace and power into your life. Sin will always separate you and I from God. And here's what we need to do. When you recognize that sin is evident, taking place, whatever that is, then number two, write this down. You and I, we must acknowledge our sin before God. That's what you do. There is no hoops that you need to jump through. There is no ritual that you need to do. You don't have to hold your tongue just right. You simply acknowledge the sin that is in your life that you see. And as you'll see in a moment, repentance will play into that as well. We must start, though, with acknowledging the sin that's there. 1 John, let me read this to you now, because this is what he tells us in verse chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You know, that first verse, verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard. He is the light, and in him there is no darkness." It is huge. When John introduces him by saying that he is the light, there is no darkness at all. Whenever Jesus is referred to the light in the Bible, it stands for his absolute holiness and purity. So that's what it's talking about. As we've stated, sin separates us from God. And then the next step that we have to do is acknowledge the sin when we see it in our lives. You know, when I was a kid, I grew up knowing this verse. And one of the advantages of going to church all your life is you get to hear all the Bible stories and you kind of get in the know. And I remember this verse, you know, "He is just and faithful to forgive us of all of our sins." And as a kid, I'd be like, cool, then I can do whatever I want, right? Because if I want to do this and it's wrong, I know that God is just and faithful to forgive me of my sins. So I'd want to go out and do my own thing because I knew that God was over here willing to forgive. But here's the thing. If I'm thinking that way and figuring that out, don't you think God sees that whole big picture? Yeah, it doesn't change the fact that he's still just and faithful. But there came a point where I had to address the sin in my life. And that's an ongoing process. It starts with salvation, but then it is a process. It's a journey. And sin will always separate us from God. Our job is to just acknowledge it when we've entertained something maybe we shouldn't, when we've done something maybe we shouldn't have. You see, sin God cannot and does not hang around sin. Sin is like garbage to God, okay? It repulses him. When Seth was living at home, his responsibility was garbage. Drea, her responsibility was dishes. And so Seth had to take the garbage out every week. And throughout the week, he had to kind of try to pay attention to the garbage can and change it if it was full, which we'd probably have to remind him. Every Sunday was garbage night. Seth, don't forget the garbages. Oh, gotta do the garbages. But you see, we want the garbage out of the house because we don't want the house to stink. I'm going to take a guess here, but I don't think there's anybody here that's cool with leaving the garbage in the house for months and months and months, are you? Nobody? Anybody takers? You walk around and garbage cans are piling over, got a slice of cheese in the corner, Mickey D wrapper over here, got an Arby's roast beef chunk in the corner, and you're just letting it lay there. You're not going to do that, are you? No. Why? Because after a while, it's going to stink. It's going to start to smell up the house. It's going to start to attract rodents that we don't want in the house, so we gather up the garbage and we take it out. And here's usually, if we're not in some kind of a routine, here's usually when we take the garbage out. We usually are reminded when we walk in and the house stinks, right? I give Lisa a little bit of a hard time. I say she's got kind of a super sniffer going on there because she can smell things that haven't even, you know, come across my brain yet. And then she'd be like, what's that smell? I'll be like, I don't smell nothing. I swear she can smell a nap break wind 5 blocks away, you know? And I give her a hard time and we laugh, ha ha. But the reality is I'm not as sensitive to smells. So when I walk in a house and I go, what's that smell? You know it stinks, right? And so when you smell that, it's like, oh my gosh, the garbage. What you do is you locate the source. Where is that smell coming from? And you find the garbage can, and you lift the lid, and you go, oh God, that's it. And so you get the bag, you tie it up, you take it out, you put it in the garbage bin, eventually until it goes to the road so the garbage man can pick it up. That's the way it rolls. Sin is like garbage to God. He cannot hang around that, and it stinks, and it separates. Sometimes we've wondered why isn't God moving in my life? Why do I feel this distance, yet we're allowing something in our life that maybe he can't hang with? And all he would simply ask us to do is acknowledge the sin that's there. We must recognize that. And then we've got to take out the garbage. We've got to do something about that. Now, in 1 John, it talked about the fact that he is light, and in him there is no darkness. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, blah, blah, blah. Light is good. I think we can all agree with that. I love heat. I love it warm. But it doesn't mean I want it warm all the time. And it doesn't mean I want it 90 degrees all the time, but almost all the time, if I'm honest. But I'll tell you what, when you have a light that's shining on you, that's really bright, that can really start to beat down on you, and it can start to get a little hot. As a matter of fact, one of the things you may not notice is right now as I'm standing in front of you, I've got two extremely bright lights that are blasting me in the face. And usually by the end of second service, I'm getting hot, you know. It's getting kind of warm up here. And you might think, well, I wish I was up there, you know. I want to be warm like that. But these lights, you know, are shining. And when they shine on you, it can create a little bit of uncomfortability. It can make you kind of, oh, it's getting kind of hot in here. And you start fidgeting and all that good stuff. You see, when God shines his light on us, he doesn't bring with it condemnation. He will bring conviction, since no sin can exist at all in his light. But he then invites us to realize that our sin, even as believers, creates a barrier between us and between God, who is absolutely pure. He's absolutely pure. Sometimes our lack of growth has less to do with waiting on God and maybe more to do with God waiting on us. It is possible, as I've said, I believe once already, that as Christians, we still, when we struggle with sin, struggle recognizing that there's areas that might be limiting us in our growth with God. When God brings to our attention any sin in our lives, then our job is to acknowledge it and then to take out the garbage. And then we got to take out the garbage. And I'll show you how to do that in just a moment. You see, nobody here is quick to roll around in a pile of garbage, are they? Nobody's comfortable with that. Nobody wants to do that. Well, then, sometimes we say, how did I get to this place of allowing things in my life that I didn't know were there? Well, It happens because we find it's easier to adjust to the darkness rather than it is to adjust to the light. Here's what I mean by that. Let's say you're outside. Let's say the sun's shining really bright. Snow's on the ground. So you got the sun shining. It's bouncing off the snow. It's really, really bright. And you step into a room that's already dark. What do you see? Nothing, right? Because you're outside, your pupils have gotten down to like little pinpoints trying to keep the light out. And you step into a room that is completely and absolutely dark. But what happens is, though you can't see anything in the darkness, if you stay there long enough, your eyes will start to adjust to the darkness until darkness doesn't seem like it's dark any longer. Now we're functioning in the dark, and we've become comfortable with it. You know, one of the things I gave my, I guess my whole family a hard time about was, is I remember as a kid, you'd have older people that were like, you know, shut the window. You think we're trying to air condition the whole neighborhood? You know what I mean? Shut the door. We're not trying to heat the whole neighborhood. Or the one that stuck with me, and I don't know why, but it did, was shut the lights off. Do you think I'm made of money? You know, kind of a thing like that. Everywhere I went, lights are on. So, I mean, just lights, lights, lights everywhere. I'm like, there's two people in this house, you know? And I'd walk through. I even have a picture on my phone I sent to my daughter one time. Of course, this is, you know, a few years back. But once again, she left her light on. And so I took out my phone, took a picture of me shutting it off, and sent it to her just to, you know, rub it in a little bit. Then I even threatened, I'm going to start charging you a quarter every time you leave the light on. Lights miraculously went off after that because I started to hit them where they live. But I now that the kids are gone and it's just Lisa and I and we're at the house, I'm still lights off, you know. And I'm good with that from the financial side, you know, keep all the lights off, don't waste the electricity or the energy. And I became comfortable in the darkness. But I remember walking through the house one day, and I caught something as I walked through there, and boom, I hit my toe. Oh, I started doing one of those where it hurts so bad you can't even scream kind of a thing. And so I go to tell my wife how much pain I'm in so I can get some sympathy, and she can kind of, you know, take care of me and baby me and play nurse on, you know, I'm so really hurt, I think I broke my toe. And she says, well, what'd you do? I said, I was walking through the room. She goes, why don't you turn the light on? Leave me alone. Walked out of the room because I didn't want to turn the light on. Why? Because the light would have simply revealed the room as it really was, as well as all the obstacles that might be in my path. So why is it that in a story like that we can go, well, duh, you turn the light on, you're going to be able to see. But why is it that in our lives it can become so comfortable to just to get used to the world, to the darkness, then all of a sudden we just become comfortable in it? You see, it says that we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And it's as we do that that there, He brings that renewal into our lives. Sin cuts us off from fellowship with God. And if fellowship with God is severed, our growth is stunted because the seed of our new life isn't exposed to the light to get the proper growth that it needs. Verses 6 and 7 say that if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So if we say that we're in tight fellowship with God, but yet we're still allowing sin to exist in our life unchecked, then we're living life in contradiction. We have to be willing to let God's light shine in some of those areas of our life. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know something about you, and I'm preaching a message, and I'm hoping you get, you know, if the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, it's because He loves you, it's because He trusts you, and because He wants there to be growth just as much as you want to see that growth. And it's interesting that John switched the focus of fellowship, by the way, in the scripture. Here, he switched it from God to other believers. He says that we're practicing the truth, and he switches and says we have fellowship with one another. All of a sudden, he opens that up. You see, when we acknowledge our sin and we come into the light, we should find that we're all there together as God's children. Walking in the light doesn't mean that you don't ever struggle with sin. Let me clarify that. It means that when you struggle with sin, you bring it into the light. Instead of stumbling around in the darkness, or worse yet, getting used to the darkness and navigating through it, instead of just cutting the light on. How many of you have ever, let me just ask you the question, been walking through at night, nature called you in the middle of the night, you're stumbling to the bathroom because you think you know how to get there, but somehow you just got off course and you stubbed your toe on something. You ever been there? walking through a room, or even worse, you're spending the night somewhere else and you wake up thinking you're in your room, not realizing you're in a different room, and you end up walking into furniture or something. How much better would it be if you just turned the lights on and let the light shine? See, there's a better way to get through a room in the middle of the night than crippling yourself. Just reach over and turn the light on, and you'll see the room as it really is. Walking in fellowship with God in a similar way, when you walk in the light, you see things from God's perspective the way they were meant to be seen. We still doing okay? Okay. Because this is how we grow. When I was a kid, I loved playing. You got to remember, when I was a kid, there was no video games and computers, okay? Atari, I think, was the first thing that came out when I was maybe 10, 11, something like that. So when I was a kid, when you played, you went outside. And, you know, we've all seen the things, you know. You knew when to go home is when the streetlights came on and stuff like that. But that's kind of how it was. And one of the games we played was hide and seek. We loved hide and seek. I liked being the hider more than I did the seeker. Just to see if I could get away with it, you know. But we'd go outside, and the best place to play hide-and-seek was outside, and the best time to play hide-and-seek was at nighttime. Because at nighttime, it was dark, and you had the covering of the darkness to help hide you from the seeker. What's my point? No matter how much you think you can play games with God, it is impossible to hide from God. It is impossible. He says if we're going to cover ourselves with darkness, don't worry about him seeking, because if we're hanging out with sin, he doesn't hang out with sin. He says bring it in to the light. So sin will separate us. We must acknowledge it. And the way we do that, number three, write this down, is we do it by we need to confess our sin to God and then change our direction. Confess your sin to God and change your direction. If you're here today and you're struggling with something that you don't want to call sin, but you know it is, or you just recognize today that it is sin, whether it be an attitude, the way you speak, whether it's been things you've been looking at or taken, or you fill in the blank, you know what it is. Whatever it is, acknowledge it, then confess it to God and change your direction. That's what repentance is. It's to change your direction. 1 John 1:10, if we confess our sins, meaning it's up to you, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have two choices when we sin, and here they are. The choice is we get to cover it or we get to confess it. It's always going to be those two. You're either going to cover the sin that you did and try to hide it, or you're going to confess it. That's the two choices. Remember in verse 7, John said, to cleanse us from all sin. Now, this is in verb form when you look at the original language, which means to keep on cleansing. It means that it has the power. It's a continual process. Walking in the light gives God basically the right to shine on you and expose your sin so that he can keep on cleansing you. It's not about being perfect. If you're waiting to be perfect, sin-free before you see Jesus, you're never going to see Jesus. Because we're born into this sin world. It's when we confess our sins, we acknowledge them, we confess them, and repent from them, that it draws us into closer relationship with Jesus. When you start feeling convicted, when that happens, because maybe something's not right in your life, it just means that the Holy Spirit has shined a light on a problem that can be corrected. Just a minor adjustment. But we have to be willing to see what God sees. You know, you don't have to be coming to this church very long to realize I'm very human and I'm transparent about it. You know, I grew up and rebelled and did all the things I did. It wasn't until I was willing to come and let God shine his light in my life. I kept trying to tell God how to shine his light. I kept trying to shine my light at him. I kept trying, you know, I didn't want to surrender, like we sang about earlier. But it wasn't until then that I surrendered and I said, Lord, I'm bringing who I am and all my baggage, all my sin, all the things that I've thought and the wrong thinking, all of that, all the things I've done, I'm bringing them to you. I'm acknowledging that they're wrong. I'm calling them what they are, sin. And I'm repenting. I confess it to you. I'm repenting and I'm turning from it. Now, the fact that I turned from it didn't mean that I never wanted to do those things again. I still wrestled with that. But it wasn't until then that God gave me his power over death, hell, and the grave, to be able to walk in victory. You're going to make mistakes, but when you fall down, get back up. You fall down, you get back up. But you have to start with letting him see what's there. I don't like going to the dentist. Anybody else here, you know, you're not a dentist lover. You may love the person, but you don't love their profession, you know. But you're very thankful for them when you're in pain, right? You know, we still call them. Why? Because they're the only ones that know what to do. Now, my dentist that I go to, I love him with all my heart. He caters to babies, okay? I mean, big babies like me. I'm a big baby. We've got an international little sign going on here that when he's doing work on my mouth, and he's got that Novocaine, and I do this, that means more Novocaine, because I don't want to feel this process that I'm about to go through. He's very good, he's very gentle, he's very kind to me, even though I know I'm a big baby. He doesn't point that out. He just lets me be the big baby and does what he needs to do. Now, here's usually what happens. When I know I have to go to the dentist, about 5 days before I go to the dentist, I start brushing my teeth vigorously. 4 times a day, flossing 3 times. Don't laugh at me. You guys do it too, I'm sure. I'm not saying I don't ever brush my teeth any other time. I'm just saying for some reason, 4 to 5 days, I go through half a tube of toothpaste and 3 toothbrushes and a whole string of floss because I gotta, you know, shine things up here so I can impress the dentist so when he looks at my teeth, maybe he won't see the things that I don't want him to see. But here's the problem. The problem is this. He doesn't buy my superficial cleaning. He doesn't buy into that. Because here's what he does. No matter how much I brush, no matter how much I floss, he puts an x-ray on my teeth that shows what's going on the inside that I can't even see when I'm brushing my own teeth daily. Sometimes what he'll do is he'll put this funny stuff in my mouth, a dye, if you will. You know, remember as a kid, they have you chew those red tablets, and then you'd spit it out, and it'd show all the plaque that was on your teeth. You know, as a kid, that was cool. Once I started paying for my teeth, it wasn't so cool. But, you know, sometimes he'll put a dye in the mouth that reveals something that's going on in your mouth that you didn't see once before. So it doesn't matter how much I brushed my teeth. And it didn't matter how much I flossed my teeth. What happened was is he had a tool. He had a way of revealing something that was going on deeper than what was seen with the visible eye. Now, at this point, when he points something out that's wrong with my teeth, I can either agree with him that the problems are there, even though I can't see them, or I can deny them, but only experience the decay later. Now, when we're talking about teeth, it's obvious, right? We're like, well, duh, you need to get your teeth fixed. It's only going to get worse. Same thing with sin. Jesus will come and he'll let his light shine in such a way that he'll show you things. If you give him permission today, I'm going to pray in just a minute, my prayer is going to be this, that God will reveal one thing, just at least one thing, where he says, I want to make an adjustment. Maybe it's one thing that you already have identified as wrong in your life. It's sin. It's the way I treat people. It's the way I talk. Something I'm looking at, something I'm taking, something, you know, whatever it is, whatever that is, if God shines his light on it, it's to show you what's going on. Now you've got a choice. Do you want to let your Savior, the only one who can fix this problem, do some work on you? Or do you want to deny it? Decay is going to come if you deny it. Here's the cool part. You get to do that international sign. Give me more of your spirit. Give me more of your spirit. Jesus, I can't. Just like I cried out for Novocaine, you can cry out and say, Lord, give me more of your spirit. That doesn't happen until we confess our sin. I put repentance in there just to define it. Repentance is to change your mind about something. Go the opposite direction. That's what's required of us. You know, the Holy Spirit will always speak to you. It's kind of like an alarm in your house. Maybe you noticed as you left the church, there's 2 keypads by the door. That's for the alarm system. Maybe you have an alarm in your home. When you set the alarm and you go out for the day, when you come home and you enter your home, what usually happens is when you open the door, the alarm starts to go beep, 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 and it's warning you. You have about 30 seconds to shut this alarm off. And if you don't shut this alarm off and address this issue within the 30 seconds, you're going to have a bigger problem than a beeping keypad. You're going to get a phone call to the police station. They're going to say that your house is being robbed or something like that, and the police are going to show up. You're getting a warning right now to address this situation before it gets worse. Same way the Holy Spirit works. He'll start to speak to you. You'll feel that tug. You'll feel that nudge. It's not right. I need to correct this. If you don't listen to that, it only gets worse. And so our job is to acknowledge it, to confess it, and to bring it to this thing that we call repentance, so that Jesus can cleanse us. The goal is to cleanse us from living a life of just carnality. I put it in there. A carnality is the state in which a believer knowingly and intentionally lives for self rather than God. That's how you know you're being carnal or worldly. And God's goal is to get us to being to living a godly life, not just living for ourselves. Let me end with this. You may have heard the story before, but it makes my point. Pastor opens the altar for prayer at church, and a lady comes forward and says, "Pastor, I need prayer." She says, "What do you need?" And she said, "It's just like the cobwebs, you know, just throughout the whole week, just so much going on, so much drama, so many problems, just cobwebs. Just pray with me to remove the cobwebs." So he prayed, removed the cobwebs, and comes back next week. Pastor opens the altar, same woman comes forward. "Pastor, just the cobwebs, they're back again. You know, just pray for me that God would just remove the cobwebs." And so he prayed. This happened the third week, the fourth week, the fifth week, until finally the pastor said, "What's going on with this lady? She keeps coming and saying, you know, remove the cobwebs." So she came up that sixth time. She said, "Pastor, I need you to just pray, remove the cobwebs." And it had to be a Holy Spirit moment. He says, "How about this week, instead of removing the cobwebs, we remove the spider, the thing that keeps creating all that distraction, the thing that keeps clouding your judgment, the thing that keeps leading you down the wrong path and leading you astray. How about we just kill the spider?" I believe many of us here today, I truly believe that we have the cobwebs. We're not clear on everything. And there's frustration and challenges. But today, we understand that just taking care of the cobwebs isn't good enough. It's time to kill the spider. It's already been done on the cross tree of Calvary. Now we need to walk in that power that Christ has given us. And that's only going to happen when we say, "Lord, I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine in your presence, Jesus, so that I can have not just the victory in eternity, but the victory in this world as we know it." So, Father, I pray today that as we close this service, that Jesus, you would have challenged us in our hearts. Lord, I pray today that we wouldn't leave this place feeling any condemnation, because there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but conviction, yes. And you'll convict our hearts, but you only do that because you want us to become healthier. Lord, I'm asking that for each and every person that is here today, that Lord God, as we leave this place, that we would leave with an understanding that we must acknowledge those areas in our life where we've sinned, where we are still sinning, where we are entertaining things or living in a fantasy world that's far from you. And that, Lord, you're not here to judge us. You're not here to condemn us. You're here bring us back home to you. So, Father, I pray today that you would show us those areas that we need to surrender to you, so that we can present ourselves before you holy and blameless because of the righteousness that you've given to us. So, Father, we embrace that. Lord, I pray today that as we go, that throughout our week, you would call back to our memory and understanding that when we're tempted by those sinful thoughts, when we're tempted by just even being selfish, Lord, that God, you would correct our hearts so that we can become more like you and grow in our walk with Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen, church? Amen. Will you stand with me as we get ready to go? You know, my challenge to you, church, is simply this. What's the one thing God spoke to you to acknowledge and to leave at his feet? Whatever that is, take it to him and watch how it'll create more of a closeness